Bring your greetings this evening from the Upton congregation. Count it a joy to be here tonight. Looking forward to coming sometime. Wife and I decided if we don't come tonight, it's not going to happen, so we decided we'd come tonight. Going to kind of surprise Joel, slip in and him not knowing we were here. But then we got to thinking, you know, what if he travels down here himself and we travel down here and we could have come together? So I started asking some questions this morning. We get done milking. You know, do you have anybody that's going to bring you down? And how about tonight? Well, he might be coming himself tonight. I said, we were planning on coming. I said, we can bring you along. I said, our schedule is going to be tight. I said, I'm going to help to finish milking before I come, and then we'll come. I said, if you can live without, I said, I think we can make it work. So it worked out, and we're here, and it's a joy to be with you to worship tonight. Scripture lesson is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 32. I'll be reading the entire chapter. Psalm 32:1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Shall we kneel as we pray together?
Good evening again, Teach One. We greet you in Jesus' lovely name, and it's a privilege to have all of you here this evening to hear the Word of God preached. After a busy day, I trust that you are still alert and open to what God would say to us tonight. The title of the message this evening is The Joy of Being Forgiven. This psalm that we want to look at this evening bears out that fact, and I trust that's the testimony of the saints here tonight, that there is joy in being forgiven. And to those here tonight that may not be saved, tonight we are here to bear witness of the fact that there is joy in being forgiven, and you can find joy and happiness in life as you surrender your heart and life to Christ. Joy and happiness are qualities that every human being yearns for. Yet it seems that these things are not easy to obtain. Most people associate joy and happiness with a pleasant set of circumstances. Yet these things are not guaranteed. Even in spite of pleasant circumstances. At the same time, joy and happiness are not necessarily lacking in unpleasant circumstances either. We need to understand that joy and happiness are somewhat elusive. They're rarely attained as an end in themselves. If we set out on a mission to find joy and happiness, we will most likely not be able to find it. While joy and happiness are somewhat different, it's not the purpose of the message tonight to differentiate between the two. The main point of the message tonight is to point out that joy and happiness can only be found as a result of a right relationship with God. And there's a fable that illustrates this point. One day, an older cat saw a young kitten chasing its tail and asked why he was doing this. The kitten replied that he believed that happiness was in his tail, and he believed that if he could catch it, he would be happy. The older and wiser cat replied that he too believed happiness was in his tail. But he said, "I've noticed that whenever I chase after it, it keeps running away from me. But when I calmly go about my business, it just seems to follow me wherever I go." This fable illustrates the point that happiness is not easily found, but rather it comes as a result of other things being done correctly in the right order and for the right reason. And so as we look at Psalm 32 this evening, we're going to see that it is possible to be happy in an unhappy world. Typically, we hear that joy and happiness are not dependent upon our circumstances. I'm not out to refute that tonight, but in this psalm, we learn that joy and happiness are dependent upon a certain set of circumstances. Something that the world doesn't know anything about. And it's not the typical way of thinking, as the world would say it. This psalm teaches us that true and genuine happiness is only possible through a right relationship with God. If you look at Psalm 32 in your Bible, most likely you will notice at the top of this psalm that it is given the title Maschil. M-A-S-C-H-I-L. There are a total of 13 psalms that are titled this way. This simply denotes it as being a teaching psalm, one that gives instruction. It's basically a song that shares some divine insight on human experience. It's also interesting that this psalm is one of seven that are classified as being penitential or a psalm of repentance. And I might just list those. Psalm 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. You will notice that Psalm 51 is on that list. A well-known psalm. A psalm that likely most of us know well. And you'll find this evening as we go down through this passage that Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are very similar in nature. We want to go through this psalm pretty much verse by verse this evening. And in verses 1 and 2, we want to notice a declaration of forgiveness. As David expresses himself in this psalm, he begins by sharing some important principles that he has learned by personal experience. He bursts forth with a declaration of forgiveness, and he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." David does not begin with a list of sins that he has committed, but rather he shouts about the blessing that it is to be forgiven. Did you know that the book of Psalms also has some beatitudes? Here it is this evening. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Those are beatitudes here in the book of Psalms. These beatitudes pronounce blessing on the obedient. And here in Psalm 32, David pronounces blessing on the disobedient who have been forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And he goes on in verse 2 and he says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Notice the word transgression here in verse 1. Transgression means willful disobedience to God. When we disobey God's command, it brings a sense of guilt. Guilt is to the conscience what pain is to the body. It tells us to stop because there's something wrong. And if we refuse to heed that warning, things will get worse. As David shares of his experience, he testifies how God forgave him, which removed that guilt. The word forgive in the original language means to lift off a weight. The picture here is of a slave who is bent over under a heavy weight. There steps up beside him a strong man who tenderly and with no rebuke lifts the burden off his back and throws it on his own shoulders. Then the strong man reaches out with the other hand and lifts up the exhausted slave and helps him to walk upright. That is, figuratively speaking, what God does for a repentant sinner. David also speaks of how God covers our sins. He covers them as the deep is covered by the depths of the sea. Micah chapter 7 verse 19 says, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. As our sins are buried by the waters of the sea, they cannot be seen again. Baptism certainly is symbolic of this truth, but the Bible also uses the word covered in relation to the Old Testament sacrifices. Man's sins were symbolically covered by these sacrifices. The blood that was shed by these innocent animals covered the sins of the people. But that sacrifice was only sufficient for that sin and needed to be repeated as often as sin was committed. These sins also pointed forward to Jesus Christ, who by his sacrificial death for us took away our sins once and for all. The only condition is that we sincerely repent and ask for forgiveness. But when we attempt to cover our sins on our own, we are simply trying to hide them. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Notice in verse 2 another beatitude. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The word impute is an accounting term. It means to put on the account or to add to the record. David is speaking of how God sees one who has been forgiven. There is no sin on their account or record. David is expressing the fact that when God forgives our sin, the sin is gone. People say, I forgive you, but I can never forget. But God says, you are forgiven. And when we are forgiven, that sin is erased and forgotten. David says in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. It's also interesting to notice the phrase at the end of verse 2 where it says, in whose spirit there is no guile. This suggests that when we genuinely repent of our sin and God in his grace forgives, He also takes away our desire to do what is contrary to the law of God. These words were written before the cross, but it gives us a hint that there were those in the Old Testament who knew what it was like to be transformed by the power of God at work in their life. And no doubt David understood this principle. And so as David is writing here of his own experience and is celebrating the joy and freedom from guilt that comes as a result of being forgiven by God, when God covers our sins, he offers complete forgiveness and freedom from guilt. But I believe it's also possible to lose that joy if we let sin creep into our lives and refuse to repent of it from time to time. We understand that all of us sin from time to time. But if we're willing to repent, God will forgive us. Robert Robinson penned the words to the familiar hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." But later in his life, he lost the joy of communion with God because he slipped back into a life of sin. In an attempt to reclaim happiness in his life, he traveled extensively. And in one of his travels, he met a Christian young lady who happened to ask him one day what he thought of the words of a hymn that she had just discovered. To his astonishment, it was the words of the very hymn he had written many years before. He tried to evade her question, but she pressed him for a response. Suddenly, he began to weep, and with tears streaming down his cheeks, he said, "I am the man who wrote that hymn many years ago. I would give anything to experience the happiness that I knew then." The young lady confidently reassured him that streams of mercy mentioned in this hymn still flowed. Mr. Robinson was deeply moved. In response to the witness of this young lady and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, he turned his wandering heart to the Lord and begged for his forgiveness. Once again, he found the joy that called for songs of loudest praise, which he had felt when he originally penned those words. Do you remember the joy that flooded your heart when you first trusted in Christ? That's a question that we each need to ask ourselves tonight. That's the joy that David is speaking of in this psalm. I'd like to share another account that happened much more recently, and it has a much more sad ending. The gospel music community was puzzled when 56-year-old Steve French announced that he was retiring from the gospel group called the Kingdom Heirs, a traditional Southern gospel men's quartet that he founded in 1981. Why would he retire so young when the group was so successful at sharing the love and the grace of God for the last 30 plus years? In 2016, some 2 years later, the story broke that Steve had left his wife of 33 years and ran off with another woman almost half his age. The gospel music community was stunned to learn that Steve and this other woman jumped to their deaths from a bridge in West Virginia and drowned in the river below in what was deemed to be a double suicide. It was learned later that there were active warrants out for their arrest at the time of their death. This was a gospel group that I respected and appreciated and felt was very solid. And it's very ironic and tragic that one who could tell and sing of the grace of God to forgive was unable to find that grace in their own life. When I heard that news, I had a lump in my stomach for a long time. But if it can happen to a gospel singer or a hymn writer, it can happen to you or I here tonight. Any one of us can stray from the grace of God and fall into sin. But the gospel message tonight is that there is grace available, and there is joy that we can find as we repent of our sin and turn back to Him. There is joy in being forgiven. As we move on to verse 3 of this psalm, we see that David is very transparent as he graphically describes what his life was like before he turned to God in repentance. And I call this section an honest confession. David admits that he was a fool to attempt to hide his sin from God. The adultery incident in his life was a time when he was running from God instead of drawing close to the heart of God. David says that when he kept silence and refused to repent of his sin, it took a toll on his physical body. He describes how he felt. He was in constant pain. Perhaps it wasn't so much physical pain as it was mental anguish. He says, "My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." The word "roaring" there is as graphic as we can get. Many translations use the word "groaning." He was in such inner turmoil that he groaned under the weight of his burden. Perhaps it wasn't an audible groan, but in his spirit, he groaned for sure. I'm not sure why the translators of the King James use the word "roaring," but no doubt the things that go on inside our heads can get pretty loud when we are running from the grace of God. David describes how he felt the hand of the Lord being heavy upon him. And I'm sure he felt that God was against him at that point. And certainly God was not pleased that David was running from him. But God was reaching out his hand to David to bring him to repentance and surrender. Instead of feeling fresh and full of vigor as David was accustomed to, he felt like a plant that was drying up in the midst of summer's drought. He felt as if his life was slowly ebbing away. And I've heard sermons that go into great detail about the medical symptoms that occur when someone harbors unforgiveness in their heart against another person. Fighting the convicting power of God in our lives is very similar. It can literally take years off our life. But thank God for that convicting power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God is not out to destroy us. He is out to bring us to a place of repentance and brokenness and surrender. Charles Spurgeon said, "God does not permit his children to sin successfully." John Donne, the hymn writer, wrote, "Sin is a serpent, and he that covers sin does but keep it warm, that it may sting the more fiercely, and disperse the venom and malignity thereof the more effectually." As believers, God does not want us to continue in our sin. He will eventually catch up with us, and He has His methods of doing so. He has His ways of getting our attention. The key to not getting into that type of situation is to keep in close communion with God and purpose to keep short accounts with Him. As David describes his situation, he must have been miserable. And apparently he lived this way for almost a year. But we all know the story, how God sent the prophet Nathan to him and finally got through to his heart. For he says here in verse 5, he says, "I acknowledged my sin." David says he came to the place where he said, here's what I'm going to do. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And as I read those words, it reminds me of the prodigal son. When he came to himself, the scripture says, the scripture tells us that he said, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And that's exactly what he did. When we find ourselves out of fellowship with God, we need to come to the place where we admit where we need to be and then go there. That means repenting of our sin and turning from it. It means being honest about who we are and what we've done. One commentator that I read recalled the time that he attended an AA meeting. And for those of you that don't know, AA stands for Alcoholics Anonymous. He attended an AA meeting with a friend that he was trying to help. And at that meeting that night, they went around the room and each one introduced themselves. And as they said their name, each one added this to the end, and I am an alcoholic. The commentator's thought was, what would happen in the church if each one of us was just as honest with one another? My name is, and I struggle with pride or anger or jealousy or whatever it is. The Apostle John reminds us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David didn't want to stay in the condition where he was out of fellowship with God and felt the heavy hand of God upon him. He wanted to regain the ability to feel the joy inside once more. And what joy it is for those of us who have experienced it. David found that when he was honest with God and sincerely confessed his sin, that God forgave him. And the joy returned. That interaction with God fosters a closeness in our relationship with him that is only possible after we have been restored. And that leads to a greater level of trust in our relationship. And the final section of verses I call an exhortation to trust, verses 6 through 11. God's forgiveness is not a negative thing. Our tendency is to think that we are a terrible person if we need God's forgiveness. But God's forgiveness not only frees us from guilt and restores the joy in our lives, but it also sets us on a path of blessing. Why would we want anything less? In his mercy and grace, God empowers and equips us to overcome temptation and our inherited tendencies, whatever they might be. Does that mean that we will live happily ever after? No. God in his grace forgives us. But God in his government says, you will reap what you sow. There are consequences that we need to face from time to time, in spite of the fact that God forgives us. Sin has its consequences, and David suffered the effects of his sin the remainder of his life. The sword never left his house. Bathsheba conceived and gave birth to a son, but the baby died. David's son Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, and in revenge was slain by David's son Absalom. Absalom later tried to seize the throne and was slain by Joab. When David was near death, his son Adonijah tried to take the scepter from Solomon. And as a result, Adonijah was slain as well. And so, in spite of being forgiven, David still faced the consequences for his actions. In spite of his sins and shortcomings, he was able, and in finding God's forgiveness, he maintained an overall close relationship with God. And here in verse 6, we see David turn in the way that he expresses himself. And he shares as if he has an audience. He exhorts every person who reads. To be godly and to pray to God while God is able to be found. And by that, I believe we believe that he means sooner is better than later. If we put it off, we may never get around to it. And judgment is coming. Here David echoes the words of the prophet Isaiah. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Notice also that David speaks these words as if he is speaking directly to God in conversation. He paints a mental picture of trust in God for provision and protection. He says, surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. When the raging floods come, those who trust in God will not be swept away. As David continues, he speaks very personally to God. He goes on and says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. These words speak to me of one who enjoys fellowship with God. As a result of being forgiven, David's joy overflowed into words expressing his trust in God and a desire to enjoy fellowship with him. I don't think this necessarily means that as we trust in God that nothing bad will ever happen to us. But I believe that it means that we can trust in God's protection and provision, and that he will see us through until he has finished with us here below. And indeed, there is fellowship between each person who has this desire. As God speaks in verses 8 and 9, we see God once again speaking. God is responding to David's words of trust in him. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not ye as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. In these verses, we find reassuring words from God. I believe God is saying that as long as we trust in him, he will give us the instruction and the provision that we need and that we desire in life. He says, I will teach you, I will watch over you, and I will guide you to the best pathway in life. Seeking God's will and following his instruction is a recipe for happiness and fulfillment in life. And along with this promise, we see in verse 9 that God also adds a warning that we should not be like the horse or mule who need to be restrained and forcefully directed on what to do. It is interesting that these animals can be broken and trained to receive instruction and direction. But it comes by forceful action and some to greater degree than others. There are some that progress to the point that they will obey verbal commands. But I believe the point that's being made here is that there is no relationship between man and a beast as there is between God and man. And I believe God's encouragement to us here this evening is that we should be responsive to His direction in our lives and be obedient even to the softest word or to the smallest nudging. He delights in our voluntary desire to do His will and to walk in His ways. The contrast to this is when the Bible speaks of those who desire to do their own will as being brute beasts. A number of verses speak to this in Psalms. Psalm 92:6 says, "A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this." Psalm 94:8 says, "Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise?" When David acted on his lust and committed adultery and then murder, he saw himself as a free man, able to do as he pleased. But God saw him acting as an animal, self-willed, stubborn, with no understanding, acting foolishly. Thankfully, after some time, God was able to get through to him, and he repented of his self-willed actions and rebellion against God. The natural tendency for all of us is to walk away from God. It's part of our sinful nature. But the warning goes out this evening to all of us to be open and responsive to God's leading in our life. I'd like us to notice in the last two verses that David once again resumes speaking, and he responds to what God says and warns all of those who read that many sorrows will come to the wicked, to those that rebel against God's word and insist on their own way. Proverbs 13:15 says, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." David declares the promise of God, and from his own experience, that the man who trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. He is thankful for God's mercy and forgiveness. He's also thankful for the joy that has returned to his heart and life, and for what he learned in coming to that place. And I believe he encourages all of us who read this psalm, and to all of us here tonight, to rejoice in the Lord and to be glad in Him. If we have need to be forgiven or have anything in our heart that stands between us and God, David is encouraging us to yield to God, to cast away that thing and to repent and then experience the joy that comes as a result of being forgiven. Tonight we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. This passage tonight is all about revival in our hearts and lives. If there's something in your life tonight that you would like to be rid of, and you'd like to make a commitment to the Lord, I would ask that you please respond to the Spirit's leading in your life. Stand or come forward as the Spirit would lead. What number shall we sing as a hymn of invitation?